You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
If you have your Bible with you and are going to turn to James, you better hurry because it's a quick, fast verse. Before we have it read to us this morning, though, just a little bit of background. I think if you know anything about the book of James, you might know that it has been the source of controversy for a lot of years, because the main theme of the book of James is faith without works is dead, right? Have you heard that before? Faith without works is dead. And this really kind of got crossways with Martin Luther, because he really wanted to emphasize faith, because in his day and age, you might remember the Roman Catholic Church was calling for indulgences, and you could pay a certain amount of money and spring your relatives or yourself from purgatory and all that. So Martin Luther was really emphasizing, it's all about faith, baby, that's it. You know, don't tell me about works. You cannot do anything to win the approval of God. He hated James so much, he tried to get it taken out of the Bible, which he did not succeed in doing. So, but that's just how visceral his feeling about this book is. But at the heart of James' message is this notion that we need to be doing something with our faith. We can't just, you know, say we believe a bunch of stuff and then we're in, that's cool. We have to demonstrate what it is that our beliefs cause us to be on about in the world. It's tangible, right? Do something tangible, do something measurable that people can see. In the third chapter of this letter, James expands this whole definition of doing all the way up to and including what we say is a form of doing our faith, what we say, how we speak to others. It's either a good work or a bad work. It either demonstrates our faith or it demonstrates our hypocrisy. In the passage we're going to hear today, it's kind of a threat almost, where James says, you have to bridle your tongue or else the whole thing is worthless. So if you want to get really into some of the imagery and the parables that James spins about this, you'll want to go to James 3. It's not long, but I commend that to you to read. What we're going to hear today is just one verse. It's kind of an introductory verse in the first chapter of James that basically says, watch out. So let's hear our passage for today.
If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Okay, are you good with that? Can you remember that much? Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we thank you for these words of wisdom, this advice from so many years ago. May our hearts be open, may our minds be open to hearing these words in a new way for our lives today as we gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, it was his first day on the job. He was a new clerk, and he was in the produce section of the supermarket, and he wanted to make sure to do a really good job, didn't want to mess up. And so imagine a lady comes up to him and said that she wanted to buy a half a head of lettuce. Just a half a head of lettuce. And he tried to talk her out of it, but she persisted and persisted and persisted. And so finally, not really knowing what to do, he said, you know, I'm going to have to go to the back and talk to the manager about this. So he proceeded to walk on back to the back of the store, unaware of the fact that the woman was following right behind him, right? So he goes through the big doors into the back of the grocery store, finds the manager, and says, there's some old stupid bag out there that wants to buy a half a head of lettuce. And when he saw the horrified look on the manager's face, he realized that she was standing right behind him. So he quickly spun around and said, and this nice lady would like to buy the other half. Is that okay? Not all of us are that quick. I know that and I'll use I language here, I most of the time am left to kind of wallow in my regret and just, what an idiot, kind of talk to myself for saying stuff that I wish I could take back. Stuff that if, you know, if I would have just had a split second more, I would have known that that was, oh, awkward. So I want to say that, you know, all of us have at one point or another been wounded by somebody else's words. And I'm not just talking about heated arguments. I'm talking about those subtle things, those critical words that can do just as much harm. And sometimes, you know, people don't even intend harm to be done, but they seem to do their damage nonetheless, just thoughtlessness. Okay, as children, you know the little chant, right? What do we always used to say? Sticks and stones. So you believe that, huh? Wow. I mean, we usually would say that as defense after someone has said something hurtful, right? Because words do hurt. We wanted to believe that, but the taunting and teasing of classmates just doesn't roll off our backs like water off a duck's back. Words hurt, and they can, you know, they can't break bones, but they can break spirits. And they can wound people permanently. The message of the text for this morning is pretty harsh, but it's important. James' theme is practical Christianity, about doing something with your religion, letting your religion trout and to other your behavior. So thinking about the way you speak about and to other people is actually a form of doing your faith, doing your religion. Let's just say that, hypothetically, as followers of Jesus, that one of your goals is spiritual maturity, right? Let's just imagine that. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, would say that we are called to go on to perfection, right? Not really expected to get there, but we've got that out there as a goal to aim for. And so if we would consider our speech as something that we could count on as a reflection of what's in our heart, I mean, we might go to Matthew 12, where Jesus says, "For the mouth speaks out of which fills the heart." Does that make sense? What comes out here is a reflection of what is here. And James follows up with the warning to watch what you say, or all your efforts are worthless. How can you tell what a person's heart is like? You can tell by what they say. And vice versa. It all starts with being intentional about what we say. 2,000 years ago, the rabbis used as kind of a test for their students a question that involved being at a wedding. And they said, you know, usually it's traditional to compliment, it's customary to compliment the bride on how beautiful she looks. But what if you're at that wedding and that bride is not particularly beautiful by normal measure? What do you say? Is it permissible to lie? Is it better to just not say anything, just avoid speaking? The rabbis concluded that lying is not acceptable, but that there are a lot of options available. And maybe some of you have used these before, right? Is that lying?
No.
No, right? How about this one? You are positively glowing tonight, right? You could use that. I mean, it's an appeal by the rabbis to find a way of being for others, not down on them, whenever possible. And if you make your project in life finding a way of being for others, it's going to change your outlook on all of your life. The Chafetz Chaim, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly. Okay, close enough. 19th century Jewish teacher offered 9 guidelines. So see, these are 100, 150 years old, these guidelines, for getting beyond just saying nice things, right? Can we go beyond just saying nice things and moving towards spiritual maturity? The first one is, do not spread a negative image of someone, even if that image is true. Huh? Don't do it. Don't spread a negative image. How about this one? Do not share information that can cause physical, financial, emotional, or spiritual harm. How much conversation do you have left now? Right? How about this one? Do not embarrass people, even in jest. One of my personal struggles, right? Do not embarrass people, even in jest. How about this one? Do not pretend that writing or body language or innuendo is not speech. Or this one, do not speak against a community, race, ethnic group, gender, or age group. How many of us have been totally silenced by this point, right? Hardly can say a word. How about this one? Do not gossip even to your spouse, relatives, or close friends. That's harsh, yeah. Or this one, do not repeat gossip, even when it is generally known. Oh, everybody knows this. It's not going to hurt to pass it on, right? What about this one? Do not tell people negative things said about them, for this can lead to needless conflict, right? You can use that as a cover, right? Wow, you know, somebody said this about you, and I thought you needed to know, right? So that way your hands are kind of clean, right? But you still get to pick at that person, right? Make them feel bad. Woohoo! Okay. How about this one? Do not listen to gossip. Give everyone the benefit of the doubt. What do you think? I think this needs some practice. Will all of you please take your hands like this, hold them out like this, put them on your ears, and go, la, 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 la. Okay, that is what you need to do when someone starts to gossip. Okay? Do not even listen to it, but give people the benefit of the doubt. James says the tongue reveals a lot about one's inner life. Uses a lot of great examples, like, hey, if a spring gives refreshing, life-giving water, then that probably says something about its source, deep in the heart of the earth. If it's brackish, that says something too. And look, let's call a fig, and an olive. If you are growing and nurturing one kind of plant, don't expect it to suddenly sprout another fruit. What you sprout is what you have nurtured. It's what you've been practicing. Throughout his argument, James uses some really great images that you may have heard about in poetry and other places before, talking about how the tongue is a small thing, but it has a big impact. He uses the example of a bridle in the horse's mouth or the rudder of a ship. These are small things, but they control a whole beast or a whole vessel. And so you've got to take note of this very small thing. The writer of Ephesians chimes in on the same idea and says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Taming the tongue is more than just refraining, of just being quiet. It's more than not cursing. It's more than not gossiping. It's more than not speaking harshly. Taming the tongue has a positive side. Taming the tongue means that you also speak words that edify, that you go out of your way to speak words that give grace or chesed, loving kindness. But I guess it's no surprise to you that gossip is one of the things that we do almost more than anything else. Just as a test, for the next 24 hours, Just take note of how often you find yourself talking about other people or listening to colleagues or friends talk about other people. And just take note. I mean, you probably need to go down to the hardware store and buy one of those kind of hand tally clickers. Click, 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 because you're going to have a really big number on your hands, because that's just what we do. Well, there once was a man that loved to gossip. He could not help himself. He gossiped all the time. He loved the attention it brought him, and he couldn't stop himself from speaking about others, sometimes sharing the good about their lives, but more often than not, talking about the things that they had been mistaken in. In time, however, he realized the harm that he was doing. So he decided that he was going to try and make amends. He went to his rabbi, he explained the situation, and asked how he could repent, how he could make amends. The rabbi thought for a moment and said, what you need to do is you need to go to the marketplace, and I need you to find the two finest feather pillows that are in the marketplace. And I want you to take it to the highest mountaintop overlooking the village, and then I want you to tear them open and wave those feathers into the wind and let all those feathers go into the wind. Release them to the wind. The man was surprised, and he was pleased because this advice was like doable. He thought it was going to be a lot harder. So he immediately went to the marketplace. He got those pillows. He went up to the mountaintop. He ripped them open and spread all those feathers all over the place. And he was like, wow, repentance has never been easier. And he went back down to the rabbi to report in. And he was all aglow. And he was ready to be forgiven for his gossiping. But the rabbi said, 1 minute, you're not done. There's just one more thing that you have to do. You have to return to the mountaintop and repack the pillows with all those feathers that you've scattered. The man said, that's impossible. Those feathers have gone everywhere. There is no way I can take them all back. The rabbi nodded and said, what is true of feathers is true of words. Once spoken, they can never be retrieved. The harm caused by gossip cannot be undone. Now, what used to be just limited to the small town party line, did any of you ever have party lines where you could listen in on other people's conversation and all of that, is now beyond complicated with the internet. Now, I love getting those emails from people that are forwarded from someone that proclaims how bad this is, or how stupid that is, or how horrible that politician is, or how despicable those actions of our government are, yada, yada, yada. And they go on and on and on. And the person who sends it to me doesn't know enough about email to clear the conversation below. So guess what? When they press forward, all of the conversations that went before come right along. So all the other people that have forwarded this email and all of the other people who have said really nasty things about this person or that person, it's all there for everyone to see. And I find it very amusing to look back through those stories, through those emails, and say, wow, these people are idiots because they have spread their feathers to the wind and they don't know enough to know that they've even done it. So it's like we have to be careful before we press send on an email or a forward, because once you do, it's out there forever. You never know where it's going to show up, where it's going to show up, who's going to forward it around to who. We are forever comparing ourselves to one another, sometimes building one another up, sometimes tearing people down. But I'm pretty sure that when I'm busy comparing myself to others, someone's going to be a winner and someone's going to be a loser. And I don't know, in my case, I'm not usually the loser. Right? That's just the way we operate. We're going to We're going to put ourselves on the highest pedestal that we can. So does this mean never talking about people? No, but be careful about what we say and how we say it. Even the most complimentary conversation can sometimes turn on a dime to start tearing someone down. Oh, they are so good at that. But, you know, they also, you know, whatever, right? We can't just leave it well enough alone. So here's a simple rule that Rabbi Rami shares. And I don't think it's very easy, but it's a good one to keep in mind. And that is, try to avoid talking about people when they are not present. Right? Can you ever say anything ever again? Right? Don't talk about other people when they're not around. Simple, but hard. Even if you don't know their sect, most people are familiar with the Orthodox Jewish movement called the Hasidim, right? You recognize them from their hats and hairstyles and clothes. One of their distinctive characteristics, is wearing all black. And if you recognize the name Hasidim, and if that sounds familiar, it's because Hasidic comes from the same root word as our theme for this month, chesed. So chesed is loving kindness. Chasadim is about loving kindness as well. That's one of the things that they got started with years ago in Eastern Europe when this group started. Their founder taught them that each of us is born with a fixed number of words to speak. Fixed number of words. And when we have spoken the last of these, that's it. We die. How would everyday speech change if we operated under that condition, that understanding? The whole principle was picked up a few years ago in an Eddie Murphy movie called 1,000 Words, where he was basically cursed to only be able to speak 1,000 more words. And it was, what kind of words would you choose? It's a good teaching to remember, because since I don't know how many words that I was born to speak, do I really want my last words to have been, "Oh, man, he's such an idiot"? You know, that's not good. So speaking kind words is a practice that is at the heart of practicing chesed, of practicing loving kindness. Words we use can hurt as well as heal, but it's so much more than just saying nice things. Rabbi Israel Salenter said, "Say what you mean and do what you say." If you don't remember anything else from today, try and remember that. Say what you mean and do what you say. Because your words reflect the very best of who you are and the worst that is in you. But even if you say the right thing, can you follow through with what you've said? Right? There's a story in Matthew that I love about Jesus coming to the disciples and saying, "All right, here's the story. What do you think? A man has 2 sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And his, I think, snotty son said, 'I will not.' But later, he changed his mind and he did go and work in the vineyard. Then the father went to the second son and said the same. And the second son said, 'Yes, sir, I'll go.' But guess what? Never went. So the question is, which of the two did the will of their father? What do you think the disciples said? The first one, you bet. I mean, that's what it's all about. Because talk is cheap. It's our behavior that truly defines us. Listen carefully to what you say. Say what you mean, and then do what you say. Do what you say. The power of speech is one of the greatest gifts we have as human beings. And yet the tongue can curse, it can break human hearts, It can destroy reputations. It can promote discord and strife. It can set families, communities, and nations at war with each other. But when we bridle our tongue, we can also bless and communicate happiness. We can dispel sorrow. We can remove despair. We can cheer the faint-hearted. We can inspire the discouraged. We can say 100 other things that uplift one another. And look around at the people here. These are the people that are your resources for that. So as we go ahead into the world, slow down. Slow down. Stop talking for the sake of talking. And please, God, stop typing for the sake of typing. Stop forwarding things to one another. And for the stream of thought today, here are three questions to ask yourself before you speak or before you press send. Are you ready? Number one, is it true? Before you speak, before you press send, is it true? Is it kind? And finally, is it necessary? Is it necessary? And remember, some things are true, but cruel. They move over into the unnecessary category. They don't need to be said. Don't get caught up in gossip that tears another down in order to build yourself up. Try and listen to what you're saying while you're saying it, and be prepared to make a mid-sentence correction, to pull yourself back and away from whatever agenda you might be pushing. And I don't know about you, but my agenda is usually self-promotion, right? I want me to look good. So can we stop doing that long enough to hear what the other person is saying? Be ready to catch yourself. Your words, spoken or emailed, are one of the primary ways of complicating our lives. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but life is already pretty complicated. So why would we want to make it more complicated? Because we can't be present to the reality of this moment and actually pay attention to what we mean and what we're saying. So as disciples, let us do the work of faith by using our tongues to bless and not hurt, to comfort, not criticize, to encourage, not discourage. Let us be a people of tamed tongues, tongues of love and mercy that practice the loving kindness of the Spirit of life. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.